All right, this morning we're going to be looking at something that God's been working at my heart in. But before we do that, I want us to take just a moment. I think it'd be, we have the Lord's table this morning as well, so a number of things lined up, and we need to take just a moment of time to remember a birthday this week. And Ezra is two, and so Ezra's not in here right now, so we're not going to sing happy birthday to Ezra. But we are going to pray for Ezra, that God would be with him as he grows older, that God would help him to trust Christ as personal Lord and Savior, and also that his parents would be able to lead him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So if you would just bow, yeah.
Pray for Chloe, too. It's her birthday also later.
Well, that was part B. You didn't let me get there yet. All right, let's pray for Chloe. Chloe is in here, okay? And she was like, oh, good. No, we are not going to let Chloe pass. So we are going to sing happy birthday now. So how are we going to do this? We're singing to Chloe this morning. So we'll sing to Chloe and we'll pray for both, okay? So happy birthday, dear Chloe. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Chloe. Happy birthday to you. And Chloe is turning how old? 11 years old. Wow. So she still has a couple times for us to sing. So anyway, well, we're going to go ahead and pray for these two siblings, one on either end, okay? We're going to pray for Ezra, and we're going to pray for Chloe, that God would bless us before we get into the scriptures. Father, I do pray that you would be with Dan and Elizabeth. God, would you please help them as they try to raise these young people for your honor and for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be able to lead and guide Chloe in the coming years. Lord, she turns 11. And Lord, I pray that you would just lead her. Lord, help her parents to know how to do that, to give them the answers when they don't have answers themselves, that they can just be a blessing and help there, Lord. So we do pray that you would bless Chloe in her life. We also think of Ezra, and completely on the other end of things, God, we are asking that you would so work in his life as well, that he would come to trust you as his personal Lord and Savior. And I also pray that you would just use him in whatever way you see fit in his life. And again, we do pray for Pastor Dan and Elizabeth, that you would help them as they have wisdom to know how to raise him as well. And so, God, we commit these two to you, and it's just our privilege to be able to have them in our church and to all work together to see them come to you. And so, Lord, we give you them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 12. No, we're not abandoning Exodus, but this is where the Lord has led, and so we're there again. But this morning, we're in Acts chapter 12. God worked in my heart last week as I preached, and even in my preaching, God was working. And I feel that in that, he has moved us to Acts chapter 12. The fact of the matter is that we all have different things in our lives that are very big. Things that we're going through that we live with on a day-to-day basis. Things that we look at as very impossible. We don't know how to get through them. And God has given us some answers to help with that. And so this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is a story. I love stories. I like the story. There's a narrative there that you can look at and follow the story through. And so I want to read this story to you. You're very familiar with the story in Acts chapter 12. And so we're going to look at this story and see what God does here. We're going to be in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to just look at the first 17 verses, 1 to 17. So follow with me as I read these verses for you. Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came into unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Father, I do pray that you would help us as we look at this passage and we look at a few things. God, would you help us to see some important truths? God, I am asking you right now, God, would you please not let us up? God, would you help us to get what we need individually and corporately? God, I'm asking that you would show up this morning and would your Holy Spirit be upon us and that we would learn some truth from you. And so, God, we're committing this service to you and every person in here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Understand the church. This is the early church taking place, and they're going through some difficulties. We've got Herod Agrippa I that is ruling here, and he is pleasing the Jewish people by putting certain ones in prison and then, of course, even killing others. We read kind of an interesting fact here that James is killed, he is beheaded, and at the end of the passage that we read, we see Peter saying, "Go and tell James." And so you're probably wondering about this, but we have two different James in this story. First of all, you see that the James that was killed was James, the brother of John. You remember the sons of Zebedee that were mentioned back in Matthew when they were fishing, and Jesus saw some of these future disciples and he called them to himself. And so that would have been James and John that were there, and these fishermen, and this James was one that was killed. Okay, later we have another James, and this, I say later, but at the same time, but a different James. We have James, the half-brother of Jesus, and most likely this is that James, the James that is used also to write the book of James later in the New Testament. And so don't be confused or hung up on that. We have John, we have the house of of the mother of John or Mark here. And John Mark, you remember, he was the one that was, there was a little bit of contention with Paul a little bit later, and most likely that is the same John Mark that is listed here. And so just a couple things to get you to clear away some of the questions that you have going on here. But anyway, Herod is having a great time persecuting the church and doing some things, making some struggles, wreaking havoc for the church. You can wonder what it would be like to be thrown in prison and kept by this situation here. You know, one thing that I want us to see this morning is that we may have, everybody listen, we may have prison-type situations in life where you feel that you have no answers. I want you to think what it would be like to be in prison. Physically restricted, mentally and emotionally struggling and restricted, not free to do anything. But folks, I'm so grateful that the power of prison doesn't compare to the power of prayer. The power of prison, the situations, the struggles that you are in cannot restrict the power of prayer. Isn't it a blessing that you can pray anywhere? Anywhere. There, you're not restricted to any place. You can go before the throne of grace at any place. Are you thankful that prayer is not restricted to time? You can pray at any time. You can go before the Lord. I'm reminded of one of the shortest, and we don't know what he prayed, but in the context of Nehemiah, when he's about ready to go request, a special request before the king, you know, the scriptures simply say, "And so I prayed before the King of Heaven," or something like that. And then he began talking. You know, I can't imagine that prayer was a, "King, excuse me, let me pray." You know, what I imagine is, as he's getting ready to talk, he did one of these, and I don't even know that he verbalized it all. He's, in his mind, he thought, "Lord, help. God, help." Have you ever done that kind of a prayer? I feel like I do it all the time. God, help. I might not say it. I just, "Lord, I need you." I might even think it. You say, is that really a prayer? I believe it is. Anytime that we are addressing the throne of heaven, addressing the God that can, even if it's in a thought, I believe that we're going before the Lord, and it's valuable. We're going to look at some verses that teach us that it's very valuable. Understand that no matter what you're going through, every single person that is here, no matter what you're, you know, you might be looking at impossibilities with decisions. How do we do this? What do we do? This isn't, you know, I don't know where to go. Families might be going through things like that. Individuals through whatever kind of circumstances. You might feel like it's a prison type situation that you have no power to get out and to shake those chains and those bars that keep you in. But nothing, listen, nothing in this earth can keep you from praying to God in heaven. Nothing. And the power that God has given through prayer is far above the prison bars that you might be looking through. Take that promise. Take that note today with you, that the power of prayer is stronger than the powers of prison. So I've read this story to you and you've gone through it. You know, honestly, we're looking at an impossible situation. An impossible situation that Peter finds himself in. I mean, already, what does Peter have on his mind that just had recently happened as we read through this story? Who had just been killed? James had been killed. Do you think that that's probably on Peter's mind? I would think. I mean, he's thinking, you know, I don't think that this Herod is going to spare my life because he didn't to James. Why would he do the same to me? And so he's very close, by the way, I mean, of doing this. I'll mention that in just a moment. But James had already been beheaded. Why else? Look down at the scripture. Why else does this seem like an impossible situation? Who, at the time of this story, is right around Peter? And I'm talking about immediately in this prison. Now, we read here that there was four quads, okay? Well, you know what a quad is. A quad is four. There's four fours. And some have suggested that there would be 16 people here. Now, we don't know if that was 16 at once. Many have suggested that it would have been four per hour or per watch, maybe. There was, you know, how the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, would go through watches, and there would be the first watch. You've probably read that in the scriptures. There would be the second watch, the third watch, and in this case, possibly a fourth watch. Could there have been four per watch? Some have suggested that. There could have been 16 there. But what we understand about this situation is certainly whether four or 16 at one time, four is enough. We know that there were two guards that were chained to him. I mean, that's an impossible situation. I mean, they were chained to him. You know, it would have made it a little bit better if he would have just been chained to something else and the guards were off at a distance sleeping. But he was chained to them. Boy, that really eliminates the possibilities in my mind because boy, if you had some sort of a special tool that you pull out and you start to, you know, you're going to do something to get out. I mean, they're going to hear you. They're going to feel you. Because you're chained to them. So that made it impossible. I mean, just the fact that there were chains about him made it impossible. You know, if he could have had four guys around him, and he could have maybe snuck away, but chains on him, chains attached to him, chains going out to these other soldiers, these guards, you know, really made an impossible situation. He was guarded, the door was guarded by another two soldiers. And so even if he could somehow get free from these chains, even if he could somehow get past the sleep of these other two guards, which again seems impossible. Are you following? Does this seem like an impossible situation? I mean, how could you get out of chains, two chains to two soldiers and two more at the door? It doesn't seem like it is possible at all. And that's the situation we find James. You know, and it seems as though, and again, I've read others that have done the research, it seems here that really Peter is in the 11th hour, 59th minute. It seems as though this is only within a couple hours here, and Herod is going to take him and kill him. We're not talking about days or weeks. Now, we're going through the time. Now, in our King James, it's labeled as Easter. And we understand that word is a Passover, okay? And so it was during the time of Passover that was going on, and there were days and days that were there, and they needed to wait through the days for the Jews and the things that they had going on. But after that Passover was done, he was going to be executed. And so this was a time, and it was right there at the very end, finally. You know, it's amazing that even as time goes on in our situations, the situation becomes and seems more impossible. Would you understand what I'm saying? You know, the first day that you get something physically, you know, something in your body, you've got hope that it's one of those pains that's going to go away tomorrow, right? But when you've had that thing, that infirmity in your life for many days, or many weeks, many months, and in some cases many years, do you understand what I mean? It seems to become more impossible. There are many things that I've had in my life, you know, a physical thing, you know, just because the body is the way it is, you know, I'll wake up some morning with an elbow and I'm like, what is that? You know, and all day you can feel like you hardly move it, and or your shoulder, your knee, or whatever. And you know what I'm talking about, things that just give you ailments. But it's kind of amazing that for the most part, those things work themselves out, or they get, you might have to go to the doctor or whatever, but you get rid of those things. But as it goes on and you count the days and you count the weeks and you count the months, And again, in some cases, you count the years. It just seems every moment that you go through it, it becomes and seems more and more impossible. So Peter is in a very impossible situation. And it wasn't until this 11th hour that God shows up to deliver him. I find it interesting that Peter was sleeping, do you? I would have a hard time sleeping if I knew I was about ready to be executed. If I knew that I had hours, minutes, or whatever it was left, and I was going to be probably beheaded. He's sleeping. I don't know if that's because, maybe there's a few things that, let's look really quickly. I know our time is fleeting, especially with the Lord's table that needs to take place, but let's go back to John chapter 21 really quickly. I'm just going to give you a couple things, how maybe this man was sleeping. John chapter 21. We have our risen Lord speaking. John chapter 21 and verse 18. Remember the situation where Simon Peter is, Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, or it works. And anyway, notice what he says in verse 18, the Lord speaking to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. I don't know if when Jesus was giving Peter those words, I don't know if he really knew how much he would see that happen. But it isn't amazing that he referred to him as, "You're Peter, you're going to get old and you're going to be delivered. You're going to be carried." Folks, don't underestimate God's word to you, no matter what you're going through. Some of us have gone through trials and struggles and tribulations, and we even find it hard to believe God's truth because we're looking at the quads around us, because we're looking at the lateness of the hour, because we're looking at the chains, because we're looking at so much. But folks, we must go back to God's truth and remember what he said. Is this a reason why maybe Peter was sleeping? It might be. And folks, it could be a reason why you could sleep right now in the midst of your trials. It's possible to rest. It's possible to rest because God said that he would never leave thee nor forsake thee. It is possible because God said that he'll do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. God is going to do good work. He's told us, and it's time that we remember back to what God has delivered to us. Might that be why Peter was able to sleep? It could be a past experience. Go back to, we're in Acts 12, but go back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse, let's look at verses 17 to 20. Peter is in this situation. We've just gotten through Ananias and Sapphira. That's the chapter that we're on. And there's some difficulties. Notice, actually, let's go back to verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then, in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They don't like what Jesus is doing here. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Might it be that Peter was able to sleep because he had something not too long ago that happened that he knew God had demonstrated himself in the past? He had gone through it before. The apostles had been in prison, and God had shown up, and God delivered them to go out and do his work. Had God done his work already? He has. And you know, in our lives, God has already done so much for us. He has given himself in provisions. He has given himself in protection. He has given himself with so many things. And we get into our prison situations and we become very hopeless and helpless. I think Peter slept because he could go back to God's truth. I think Peter slept because he had gone through and God had proven himself faithful already. But lastly, I think people could sleep because he knew that there was a work going on while he was in prison. So I want you to go to verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, and here's where we'll finish. A very simple message this morning. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. I've already painted the picture of an impossible situation. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. And that word kept is he was guarded. And we know that he was guarded heavily. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But, folks, that's a tremendous word. There's always, God always has another opportunity besides the prison doors. God always has something on the other side. I love that he says, but prayer. Not as the last resort. There's prayer right at the same time while Peter's in prison. There is prayer. There's petitioning to God. But prayer was made. You see, the prison doors kept, but prayer being made has no match for the prison doors. No match. And that's the but there. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This morning I labeled this small challenge to you, the power of corporate prayer. As we saw, first of all, there's an impossible situations that we're in. I know that there are some of you that are in impossible physical situations, things that we have been praying for years, things that you've had, things that have come back, things that have never been resolved. And every day that your situation ticks on, they become more and more impossible. But don't forget the prison doors. Don't forget the power of prayer. Spiritual situations loom before us, and we say, I'll never trust like I ought to. I cannot seem to get over this. I cannot seem to have victory. Impossible situations, impossible financial things that we go through. There's no way that this can happen. Relationship situations that we're in. I don't see how this could ever be restored. But folks, he's a God of the impossible, and love. God loves to show up at the last hour to prove himself mighty, to prove himself strong. Corporate prayer, what do I mean when I talk about corporate prayer? We're talking about God's people as a church coming together and petitioning before God for impossible situations. Impossible situations. If it were possible with me, there's no need to pray. But when we get to situations where we say, listen, this is above and beyond me. I can't do this. This is something that God's got to do. That's what we're talking about. Impossible situations. Impossible situations. When we talk about corporate prayer, when we're talking about, and corporate means the whole body. Well, let me ask you a question. Does God and can God and does God use individual prayer? What's the answer? Yes, he does. And by the way, nothing that's presented here is to diminish individual prayer. We ought to pray individually. But there's something powerful here in this passage that shows us, and I believe with all of my heart, as we are one body, God says in the word, when one part of the body hurts, all the body hurts, right? And so when we look at corporate prayer, we don't divide this up so much in between individual and as a group. Listen, it's we as a church petitioning to God for the impossible situation. God, we need you to do something because this is impossible. We cannot see an end to this. We're not seeing anything. We're not seeing the need met. We're not seeing the protection. We're not seeing anything. We don't know what to do, but we are seeking you. Last week, we read about King Jehoshaphat, and when he saw the impossible situation, he called for the rest of the group. He called in that there was no church then, but he called for the body, if I could say. He says, we've got to come and do this, and God used that in a mighty way. We're talking about impossible situations. So who does God use? He uses the church. Acts chapter 2, really quickly, Acts chapter 2, we go back. Acts chapter 2, we look at verse 42. Is it the church's responsibility to pray? Well, it is. At the end of this tremendous passage, we see God doing some amazing things. Pentecost has happened and people are being saved. And you see this church that is started in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. We have the body of Christ. We have the church praying for situations in life. The church is God's avenue of powerful prayer. We see the church addressed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 that says that we're supposed to not cease with our praying, right? We're not supposed to end. We're supposed to pray, pray, pray. We see in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Actually, we could look at verses 14 to 16. And we see here, we're not going to take the time, but here we have some people in the church that are struggling. On the outset, it looks like there's some physical struggles. And they need healing. Some would look at the context and say that this is probably spiritual situations. And I say, yes, there are physical and spiritual needs. And by the way, both of them go hand in hand. When you're having physical struggles, you're probably having spiritual struggles. And a lot of time when you're having spiritual struggles, you might be having some physical things that accompany that. And it's hard to sometimes discern between the two, because we're oppressed. But either way, in this passage, there's some people that are sick. Is there any sick among you? And God gives them a recipe that you need to call the elders of the church together, and would you lay hands on them, and would you pray for them? And then he gets to verse 16 when he says that ye may be healed. And he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does what? Avails much. That word avail means it works. It works. The power of God is provided through this group of people within the church context to see God do his work. Impossible situations, chosen vessels, the church, and availing prayers. We see here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, very interesting of what he says. He says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. We already looked at of the church unto God. But notice it says, prayer was made without ceasing. Without ceasing. The idea of this Greek word that is here is, see, we think of without ceasing as not ending, and it is that way. But the idea is all stretched out. That means every muscle and fiber of your body and giving energy to do and accomplish this. In other words, folks, it's important to you. It's extremely important that I give everything to praying for that individual, praying for this situation. I've got to stretch myself out because it's time that God does something. Some of you have heard of the acronym PUSH when it comes to prayer. You know what that means? And there's nothing super biblical at it, but I think it's mentioned right here, praying without ceasing. If you ever hear somebody saying, you know, PUSH, pray until something happens. Push for it. There's that idea of all stretched out. I'm praying for this and I'm going to go. And folks, don't get confused. I'm not saying that in my prayer that I've got to raise my voice really loud for God to hear. We're not talking about the fact that I have to, you know, clench my fists when I pray. It doesn't mean that I've got to. Sometimes we get serious prayer as again a raising of a voice or getting into a certain voice or in a certain position or whatever. You know, the fact that he doesn't say that, but it's an intention that is I am serious about this. And here's my burden is that far too often our attitude in prayer is so casual. And we want to eliminate, like, it doesn't matter my tone of voice. It doesn't matter the loudness of my voice. It doesn't matter what I do. And God hears my prayer just when I pray. And I feel like we have fallen asleep in our prayers. And we come before Almighty God petitioning like this. God, we know that you can do this. Would you please do it? My friend, if your relative or your loved one was in prison, you would be doing everything you could to get them out. There would be no casualness about it. You would do what it takes to see them released. My friends, I'm burdened that our casual prayer for each other is so casual that it doesn't fall into the category of fervent and effectual prayer, which avails much, because we're so casual. God, do as you please. God, we have no clue if you want to do this. My opinion is this, as I look and study Scripture, if God hasn't shown us otherwise, we pray for what makes the most sense of what is in tune with the character of God. And I'm going to pray for that until God says no. If it seems right, then I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for it, I'm going to pray for it, and I'm going to be all stretched out praying for it. If you were an Olympic runner in the Olympics coming up and you were a sprinter, you know, you're not going to be going across the finish line like this. How are you going to be? You're going to be stretched out, right? Have you seen those guys when they cross the finish line? How are they? Now, they're not allowed to stick out their hands. It's got to be their body. But I'll tell you what, they have they can only go so far or they'll fall over. But they are at the angle, they're at the level that they stick their chest out as far as they possibly can. They are all stretched out. My friend, can I ask you, is your prayer for the people that are sitting around you, is it all stretched out? That you're willing to spend some time in praying? That it wears you out? That you're tired? That there's tears? Not that we're being worn out or tears are anything, but the idea is, are you stretched out? See, these people that were meeting at this house, God says that they were praying in this manner. They were going to pray. As far as we know, they probably had been praying for days and days through Passover. It seems as though Peter was taken, waiting through Passover to get to the point to where Herod could do it and get away with it. We don't know if it was all 8 days, but it seems as though these people said, listen, this is important. Some of us can't even pray for 10 minutes a day. Some of us can't carry through with our prayers for anything. We pray for a couple days and God doesn't do anything and we move on to something else. Folks, God says to pray fervently, effectually. God says to pray without ceasing. God says pray until something happens because it brings me glory and I want to do something here, but we give up all too soon. How is your prayer? How is our prayer? Because I believe that what we're talking about here is individual prayer, but I think more is this corporate prayer. How do we take the situations right here in our church? There are situations all over this room and without this room. There are situations all over the place. Folks, we don't have enough time to pray effectually for everybody. We've got to get going on this. And I'm just telling you, as your pastor, I'm very, very convicted and burdened that we pray more corporately for one another. It's time that we start getting your situations, and it's time that we get serious about them. We are far too casual to come to a Wednesday night prayer service if we do that. We are far too casual to go home and in the 5 minutes we're driving to work say, God, help so-and-so. What does that mean? Is that going across the finish line all stretched out? Or is that so casual that God says, that is so lukewarm that I would spit it out of my mouth? Folks, I'm telling you, it is time. I will not have it that we are okay to casually pray for each other and to say amen and walk up and go away. What are we going to do? It's time to start some corporate prayer meetings besides Wednesday night, and I'm going to. And I, you know, if there's only four of us or two of us or whatever, that's fine. But I'll tell you what, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. And I want to ask you, you say when? I'm not sure when the first one. I'm looking for a spot in the calendar. But as soon as we can do it, we're going to do it. And we're going to begin to carry up, we're going to pick up the things that you folks are going through, and it's time that we get serious about praying for them. Physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs, relationship needs, whatever we have. And it's time that we get serious and go to the Lord and say, God. And again, it's not, again, getting a loudspeaker. And it's not, I mean, you remember, you know, the prophets of Baal, you know, they cut themselves and they screamed. That's not the point. The point is we're going to an almighty God that can, and we're expecting him to do some things. But it's the church getting serious. I want to encourage you, because I don't have a date yet to give you, but I want to encourage you, would you be praying, if it's possible in your calendar and your schedule, to come and make it and to come before the throne of grace and say, I'm going to give everything, I'm going to give all out, and I'm going to be praying. And by the way, it doesn't end with the if we meet for an hour or two or whatever it is, it doesn't end there. It's just, it's an act of the church getting together and doing it and then continuing on until God does something. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that. I want to encourage you to be a part of it. And you say, who? I don't know. We're going to have many people. We're not going to sing. There's no one person. We all need it, right? But I tell you what, there's a lot of important needs. As I look around the room, there's big needs. There are things that we need to pray for, all kinds of needs. But it's time that we get these needs and we go before a God that wants to do it. And we begin to pray. Folks, prison cannot hold back our prayers. Your situation are not above God. God can take care of those needs. And we need to watch God do it. I love the situation in this church. You know, these people got together. And you say, they weren't very expecting God to do something, because they said, no, it must be, you know, Peter's spirit. But do you know that even though they had very little faith, God still did it? Isn't that encouraging to you? Because when I pray, sometimes I have very little faith, but all that is required is little faith. It might be a touching of the garment, the hem of a garment, and thy faith hath made thee whole. That's what it takes. And I'll tell you, I believe that it's just, would you be willing to pray? You might not expect a lot, but I'll tell you what, I'm praying for it. And that's an act of faith, and God wants to do something with it. Would you be willing to pray? Would you be willing to get serious about prayer? And what I mean, I haven't given you a date yet, but when we declare it and say we're going to have a corporate prayer meeting, you might not exactly know who is on the lineup to pray for. But we'll tell you when, and if you possibly can, some of you won't. You could never come up with a schedule when everybody can attend, I understand. But if you can, I'm asking you to come. And I'm also asking you to do this starting right now. Would you be willing to give yourself to praying in preparation and say, God, would you help me that when I show up to that prayer meeting, I'm all out? I'm not casually praying. I'm not just saying, God, help. But you show up. Again, it's not a voice. It's not something physical that you do. But you're there for a purpose. You're there for a reason. God, I'm petitioning heaven to do something. Would you please show up? And get specific. God, would you take away those symptoms? God, would you please help that person to be in church? God, would you help this person to get right with whoever? God, would you supply the need that is there? God, would you do this? And then expect God to work until he shows us otherwise. Expect God to do what he wants to do. It's time that we pray. And I'm calling you to rise up and pray with me. Father, I'm asking that you help us. Lord, I pray that we would not be guilty, be a guilty church that is not serious about the situations, the impossible situations that we have in our lives. God, there are people that are struggling physically. There are people that are struggling emotionally. There are people that are struggling financially. There are people that are struggling spiritually. There are people that are struggling relationally. There are people that are struggling. And their situation to them seems impossible, but we know that prayer can penetrate the power of the prison. And so, God, we come to you today. And Lord, I'm praying that you would prepare us to bring up, to lift up arms and to come to this place ready to fight, ready to do battle, ready to see release. God, you said that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, even in the context of somebody that's struggling physically, somebody that's struggling spiritually. You said that it works. God, we're taking you for your word. You said it works, and it avails much. And so, God, we are going to come to you, and we are going to pray. And so, Lord, would you prepare us to pray for the needs that we have in our church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.